Good morning. It is always a pleasure and an honor to be able to speak the word of the Lord before you. I appreciate every single time that I have the ability to on the schedule. And I look forward to my sermon this morning. I hope that you will look forward to it as well. Because it begins with something a little bit somber. But as we progress through the lesson, we are going to look at the light at the end of the tunnel, so to speak. And the somber part of it really comes from personal experience. And if you can relate, I really want you to think about this. But how many times in your life, and I'm just thinking about my life right now, but how many times in your life have you admired somebody, looked up to somebody, really, really honored them? Maybe it was an elder, maybe it was a deacon, maybe it was just a good man or a good woman of the congregation. And you really placed a lot of honor and respect on that person. You looked to them for how to live your life. You looked to them for how to conduct yourself daily, how to speak, how to converse. And if you can relate to what I'm talking about, how many times in your life, and I can think of a couple of times in mine, how many times in your life have you suddenly been shocked or dismayed or hurt or betrayed when all of a sudden, out of nowhere, one Sunday morning, that person who you really, really look up to goes before the congregation? Or, even if it's not going before the congregation, and repenting of something that you didn't even know was going on in your life. Or even if it wasn't going before the congregation, all of a sudden they just stopped coming. Maybe their wife or their husband or their family members, maybe they went before the congregation to talk about how this person had suddenly found a new spouse or somebody new that they've went off with. How many times can you think in your life, and once again, I can think of a couple of times in my life when I've seen people that I put faith and respect and trust in, and they fall. Those good people fall. I really want you to think about this, because a lot of times the reaction, when you look around you, the reaction on people's faces is, I didn't know this was coming. Where did this come from? I really want you to think about this because we do fall. Men and women, good men and women, do fall. But we can come back again. Often it comes, quote unquote, out of nowhere. Sometimes these people hide it very well. I can personally count many times where people would come through the door of the assembly that day and, hey, brother so-and-so, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing wonderful. How about yourself? The whole time hiding a secret that was completely out of the blue. So it begs the question, as we're going to study about this morning, how and why do good men and women fall? But then, as I said, because the fall is, it's kind of a somber thing to think about. But then, more importantly, the latter part of the sermon, how does somebody who has fallen return and get back up again? I want you to join me this morning by engaging with me in an observation of somebody's life. We all know who that somebody is. That somebody is Simon Peter. We are going to look at a careful observation of Simon Peter's life. I want to take you on a journey of discovery with me. And I hope that you will, as we go through Simon Peter's life, that we will study about his life together. We will learn how he fell, but then we will also learn how he got back up again. But first, let's draw some definitions here. The word fall, if you think about the word fall in its very basic definition, simply means to descend from higher. If I was to fall off of these steps, I would descend from where I am now, and it would not be a fun thing to do. But in the Bible, when we look at the definition of the word fall, and we go back to Strong's and Young's, things like that, we look at the original language, the word fall means to descend from higher, to perish or be lost. It is indicative of falling of walls, of how buildings will fall or walls will fall. But it also means to come down from a state of uprightness or to come short. We see this in Romans chapter 3, verses 23. All men fall short of God's glory. And when we see that word come short or fall, or fall short, it means to come in late, be tardy, be the second person or behind in a race, come up behind the front runner, be second place or lower, to fail, if you will. And when we look at that word, we really want to look at how that would feel if we're trying and trying and trying and trying, and we still come short. We don't get the win, we get the second place. That's really what it means. We are always subject to falling. James chapter 1 verse 14 says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. It starts small, but then it snowballs and becomes bigger and bigger and bigger, until eventually we don't even realize that we are coming short, that we are falling behind, so to speak. Simon Peter was a man. And let's be honest, Simon Peter was, most of us would consider that Simon Peter was a pretty decent man. Pretty decent man with pretty decent morals and ethics. But he was also a fisherman. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. We know that he was also a pretty decent man because he followed Jesus. When Jesus said, come, Simon Peter didn't say, you're new on the scene and I don't really know who you are. No, Simon Peter and his brother left their nets, left what they were doing, and follow Jesus. So even from that, we can assume that Simon Peter was a pretty decent man. He had good intentions. He had also a good rapport. People knew that he was from Galilee. And we also can glean from the scripture that he desired to learn. But Simon Peter, being a good man that a lot of people looked up to, a lot of people counted him as worthy of respect and admiration, Simon Peter fell. Let's examine how he fell. As the scripture was already read, we're going to read it again because we want to capture a certain couple of things here. But Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. When the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And the disciples saw him walking on the sea. They were troubled, saying, it is a spirit! And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he, Peter, saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me! And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. This particular scripture captures a number of things that we really want to take into our hearts, and we really want to examine. We want to note that Simon Peter, a man, a physical, fleshly human being, seeing when Jesus says, Be of good cheer, it's I, noticed, was able to recognize, Oh, it is Jesus. And he says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out to you. And Jesus said, Come. Simon Peter, a physical, fleshly man, stepped out of the boat. His feet touched the surface of the water, and he did not fall down. This is physically, naturally impossible. A man, I'm about 340 pounds. I know for a fact that if I try to step out into a swimming pool, I'm going straight down to the bottom. Simon Peter, a physical fleshly man, stepped out onto the surface of the water and did not sink. And not only did he step out onto the surface of the water, but he also began to walk towards Jesus. He was walking towards Jesus. His eyes were firmly fixed on Jesus. His focus, his goal, was to walk towards his Lord and Master. But what happened? Two simple words. What if? What if this time the storm is... What if the waves... What if I can't walk over that particular wave? That wave looks pretty large. What if this wind knocks me over? Can I still walk if I get knocked over by the wind? What if this happens? What if that happens? What if I can't see Jesus anymore? Simon Peter started to ask the question, what if? In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, the writer of Hebrews says, Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Beware, take heed. The first step for a good man to fall, or a good woman to fall, is to question, to doubt. What if? What if this time God doesn't have me? You know, we live in a world of fear. My goodness, the last 2 years have just been about fear, 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 fear. If this isn't going to kill you, this is going to kill you. And if this doesn't kill you, kaboom, that's going to kill you. Everything is out to kill us. Everything. Practically everything. And a lot of people who are good people in the last 2 years... I have heard them personally. Well, what if? What if I die? What if this person coughs on me? Or what if this person breathes on me? Or what if this person comes into contact with me? Or what if a nuclear bomb does come down? What if? There's a lot of what ifs out there. There's a lot of doubt. The problem with doubting that God has us, just like Simon Peter, he had his eyes firmly fixed on Jesus. But just for a moment, he shifted away and saw that, oh my goodness, wow, this is really difficult. And I don't know if I'm going to be able to escape this. A good man or woman can fall if they doubt. Let's continue. In Mark chapter 14, verses 29 through 31, Mark chapter 14, 29 through 31, Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith to him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, saying, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. Now, is there anything inherently wrong in Peter telling the Lord, I will not forsake thee, I'm not going to do it? Not necessarily. But what was he relying on? See, what Peter was relying on was his own personality, his own sense of loyalty. That's not the kind of man that I am. I'm not the kind of man that's just going to run off and leave you. Do you know who I am? Honestly, do I look like the kind of person that's going to deny you three times in front of somebody? I'm not going to do that. That's not going to happen. The problem is that we're human. I often have to tell all of my husbands and wives, I hate to tell you this, but he's going to disappoint you. She's going to disappoint you. He's going to betray you. She is going to fall short. It's going to happen. Because we are human. And the point is, do we ever boast? Because that's what Peter was saying. Even if everybody else leaves you, Lord, even if everybody else leaves you, not me. I'm not going to leave you, Lord. It's not going to happen. But he did, didn't he? And even Jesus said, Peter, before the night is out, before the cock crows twice, you will have denied me three times. We need to remind ourselves what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, that wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And we do this when we see good men and women that fall. We see this. I'm a good Christian. I'm an elder of a congregation. I'm a deacon. I'm counted upon. People count upon me. People look up to me. I can't be swayed away by these things. But we do. It happens. And a lot of times it's that boasting, that thinking that I'm pretty good. I do pretty good in my life. You know, I can think of many times in my own life where I grew up in a family where, not being rude to my mom and dad, but I grew up in a family where I heard that a lot, and I even grew to say that a lot. I don't do those things. I'm not like those people. Are you kidding me? No. I know that those people do that stuff, and those people do that stuff, and you know what? That's not who I am. I don't do those things. Boy, was I in for a rude awakening. Because as I often talk to the people that I work with, Satan gets you. And he gets you how he comes at you. He finds that place where you're not that chink in the armor, so to speak. And he's going to get you. He will get you. Let's continue. Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 34, 37 and 40. Mark 14, 32 through 34, 37 and 40. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and be very heavy. And saith to them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful to death. Tarry ye here and watch. Verse 37. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping. And he saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst not thou watch 1 hour? Verse 40. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. Jesus was in his last hours. He was extremely sore, stressed, and depressed. And he needed them to be with him. And he asked them, I want you to come with me. This is something very intimate, very, very secret, very, very special. And I want you to come with me. And I want you to stay here. And I want you to watch. and they fell asleep. Now, once again, there's nothing necessarily wrong with when we are exhausted, physically exhausted, to pass into physical sleep. But what about when we think about this from the term of spiritual slumber? Proverbs chapter 6, verse 10 says, "Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep." Proverbs 24:33 says, "Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep." It was repeated twice. Why? Because when we start to look at our lives and we look at when we're sleeping, we are at our most vulnerable. When we are sleeping, we are helpless. And when the writer of the Proverbs said this, what he was saying was, there's no need to call on a sleeper to do a task, except to wake up. Sleepers are incapable of performing tasks. They're incapable of doing anything except sleeping. The only way for a sleeper to do anything is to wake them up. Hey, wake up! Okay? But when we spiritually sleep, are there times, again, whether you've been a Christian for 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, you've been a Christian, baptized 40 years ago, 50 years ago, are there times when we find ourselves spiritually sleeping? Are there times when we find ourselves not as active and vibrant and vigorous as we used to be? Well, I mean, I know I should be reading my Bible. I know I should be studying daily. I know I should be doing this. I know I should be praying. I know I should be, you know, singing with all the heart that I have. I know I should be doing all these things, but I've been doing this for 30, 40 years, you know. Yeah, of course it's going to happen. Of course it's going to happen. A lot of times we become, as we said in the army, the word complacent. Complacency happens when we do something over and over and over and over and over and over and over, and we develop an attitude of, well, I've done it over and over and over, so it's just going to continue to happen. And there's no more vigor, there's no more emphasis or fire in it, and there has to be that. Luke chapter 22, verse 54. Luke 22:54. Then they took him and led him and brought him to the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. Now, wait a minute. This is the same Peter that swore, Lord, even if everybody else leaves your side, I will never leave your side. I will never leave your side. And what did he do? Peter followed afar off. Way off. Peter followed afar off. Sometimes good men and good women will choose, as the fall is happening, to follow Jesus from a distance. Has that ever happened to you in your life? The problem with following Jesus from a distance is eventually it gets so far away that we lose sight of him. And Peter followed Jesus from a distance. When we follow Jesus from a distance, we're basically saying to the world, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I mean, I believe in him, you know, out here. How many times have you known people in your life, or maybe this has been yourself or me? How many times have you been, you know, in on Sunday and Wednesday? Yes, absolutely. Vibrant. Yep, active. Absolutely. Go to work. Yeah, I go to church and stuff. Yeah, sure. Mm-hmm, yeah. And we just kind of lightly admit association to Jesus. Yeah, sure. Yeah, I've heard of that Christian stuff. Yeah. Are we ashamed? We have to be very, very careful because, again, if we follow too far off, eventually we will lose sight of him. Luke 22:55. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. Now this one's a little bit of a stretch. But Peter sat with unbelievers. He sat with them. He associated with them. Bob did a great job this morning of talking about 2 Corinthians 6 and talking about having that kind of fellowship. And Peter sat down and he was just there trying to blend in. He congregated with them. He was acting as one of them, just kind of sitting there with them in the fire. Maybe they were having conversations. He was just kind of there, engaged with them. But as was already mentioned this morning in Bible class, 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. I have seen good men and women that will associate with things of the world, and that association, as it continues and continues and continues and continues, eventually has led people away from the church. They stop coming. Maybe those are physical people. Maybe those are hobbies and activities. But I have seen that, where good people will be associating with things and allow those things to take them away. Do we do that? Do we congregate or associate or assimilate with unbelieving influences? How about the songs we listen to, the habits we have, the hobbies we do, the sayings or quotes or whatever, or the movies that we watch? Do we allow those influences? Well, okay, I know I shouldn't watch this part of that movie because, yeah, that's not what Jesus would want me to do. But it's a really funny movie, so it's okay this time. It's fine. Do we do that? Finally, at the bottom of his fall, Peter denied, he cursed, he swore, he betrayed. The fall was complete. As James would say, it was finished. It was finished. He separated himself from the Lord, even to the point of, "Woman, I do not know him." This is the definition of spiritual death. When we get to the point where we are so far in the depths of whatever it was, the doubt or the boasting or all of these other things that we've talking about, following him from afar off, associating with things we shouldn't be associating with. Eventually, and we need to pay attention to this, brethren, because eventually we can get to the point as we are falling down the hill like a snowball, we can get to the point where we also would deny or curse or swear or betray our Lord. So, how does one get back up? First, let's go back to the source. Luke chapter 22, verse 61. "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice.'" A penetrating gaze. Peter had just gotten finished. The man that he said, "Lord, if everybody else leaves you, I will not leave you." And he stood there and he denied him three times. Denied him three times to the woman. And as he's doing that, as the words are leaving his lips, and as the cock is crowing in the distance, Jesus turns and looks at him. A penetrating gaze from Jesus convicted Peter on the spot. This was the same person that as he was walking on the water, he was looking at his face, and then his focus shifted. He remembered Jesus' words. As that penetrating gaze from Jesus convicted him, he remembered those words. Christ's words are supposed to and should convict us and cause us to think. Christ's words will judge us all one day. And the only way for a good man or good woman to get back up from falling is to remember. Wait a minute, I was walking on the water at one point, And I remembered the face of my Lord. And I remembered the words that He has spoken. And the Holy Spirit that has moved the men to write down the words that He spoke. I remember that. But it takes a penetrating gaze from Jesus. You know, a lot of times I've talked to a number of people in my career where sometimes it takes that moment of lowness. How could life possibly get any lower than it is right now? And that's when that penetrating gaze happens. Wait a minute. Maybe I'm supposed to be at this point to realize that the only place I can look is up. John chapter 12, verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Peter was convicted on the spot. On the spot, recognizing the grief and the bitterness in his heart, the absolute torment and agony. As Jesus looked back and he remembered, oh my goodness, I told you I was never going to leave you. And I just did. He repented. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 10 is all about godly sorrow. Godly sorrow working repentance. Peter went out and wept bitterly. He was so absolutely sorry for what he did. He went out and wept bitterly. Have you ever wept bitterly in your life? I mean, think about that. A lot of times people would call that ugly crying. I mean, weeping bitterly. Peter was so... I mean, the vision that I get is he's just, I mean, hitting his head against the wall, weeping. Wishing that he could go back and just undo everything that he just did. Have you ever been at that point in your life? If you have, you know exactly what I'm talking about. When we repent, we change, we alter our mind about how we previously thought about things. And we get to the point where, you know what, that's not who I want to be. I want to be somebody who devotes my life to the Lord. I don't want to be that anymore. And that's what Peter did. He went out and he wept bitterly and he was sorry. He was severely grieved and sorely grieved for what he did. And he repented. Finally, he was faithful unto his death for Jesus and he died for Jesus. He continued in Jesus' words. Now, that doesn't mean that he didn't fail again. We know that in the Bible, Paul had to approach him at one point because he did some things that weren't necessarily what he should be doing. But he continued walking in the light as Jesus is in the light. He continued walking daily. And he continued constantly in the words of Christ. Now, it wasn't just that penetrating gaze. It was the fact that that penetrating gaze and the way that he wanted to live his life for Jesus penetrated every fiber of his soul, even to the point that history records his physical death as a martyr. We are also supposed to die. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 8. Do you not know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him. Peter continued every single day for the rest of his life until the point where he physically died. Even to the point where he asked to be crucified upside down because he did not want to be crucified in the same way that Jesus was crucified. We are also supposed to die. If this morning, if you find yourself doubting or boasting, or following Jesus afar off, or spiritually sleeping, or associating with things that you shouldn't be associating with, and being influenced by those things. The Bible is very, very clear. If anything that I have said this morning, any scriptures that we've read this morning, if they are a penetrating gaze that convicts on the spot that, wow, I should not be doing those things. If anything that you read in the Bible, maybe it was the Bible class this morning that Bob led, if there's anything that pricks your heart, the Bible says that if you've not yet become a Christian, we're supposed to be baptized. We're supposed to put those things to death. And when we put those things to death, we rise to walk a new life. And when we rise to walk a new life, we live that life for Jesus every single day. But again, maybe you've been a Christian for 30, 40, 50, 60 years even. And maybe you also find yourself falling in this way, doubting, and all of those things that we already talked about. Today's the day to be able to repent, to weep bitterly, to get back up, and to walk as Christ would have you walk. If there is anything that needs to be done today, right now, don't wait another minute. Come forward as we stand and sing.